Well, a couple weeks ago, I ran across an op-ed piece in the Chicago Tribune that happened to be at someone's house I was staying with. You know, the way people used to get news, physical paper you can actually touch. And this article stuck out to me, not just because I almost never pick up newspapers. Its title spoke to our time, our moment here in Chicago. Chicago is a city with a failing heart. Here's a short excerpt. The heart isn't pumping. Housing costs eat family budgets. Healthcare is out of reach for too many. Public safety has grown uncertain, and more women feel it walking home at night. Young people are leaving, older residents follow them. Each departure means fewer people to share the cost of running the city, so taxes rise and more people leave. That is what a failing heart does. It starves the very parts of the body it is supposed to feed. So pretty grim, isn't it? I read that and I thought, man, what's going on in our city? Is there any way to reverse that decline? And then I also couldn't help but think, there's a soul dimension here. The city with a failing spiritual heart. Can God revive our city? The whole picture of who we are. Can we partner with him? And friends, I submit to you that our God does see something new for our beloved city. He does know what's going on in our city. He knows the broken spaces in each heart of each person in it. The God who spoke in Isaiah 51, our Old Testament passage today, speaks hope today. So I invite you to turn there to page 611 in our pew Bibles. We'll be spending time mainly in the first four verses. I want to tie in especially with verse 3, where we meet a God who's full of comfort to his people, who's guiding his terrified, beleaguered people to the source of comfort, to himself, to the one who can save them. And as dire a picture as I've given of our city, we all know there's more optimistic stories that could be told about our beloved Chicago. But the decline is real. It's financial. It's spiritual. There are so many who are apathetic towards God and his ways. More on that later. It's social. Isolation, depression are on the rise. Our God speaks into the waste places of our communities we call home, whether in Chicago itself or outside. So there's a community side of this, but there's also a personal dimension to his restoration. He speaks into the waste places in the hearts of each of us. He wants to restore the core, the failing heart, and he gives the care plan that doesn't dance around the real problems for us. God gives his grace stories and his life-giving teaching to take us from desolation to restoration. Let me say that again. God gives his grace stories and his life-giving teaching to take us from desolation to restoration. And as we explore this passage today, I'm going to draw our attention to two restoring streams for God's people, whether thousands of years ago in Judah or now, today. These are streams that revive us. First, God draws our attention to the storied family of faith. And second, God gives truth that reshapes our story. So that first piece, the storied family of faith, God is talking to people who are afraid of the future. They're a small nation surrounded by enemies. They find themselves captivated by foreign gods. They easily run away from their all-loving, all-good God. They become confused, distracted, and afraid. They've been no stranger to violence, to an uncertain future. And I've already shown my cards. Chicagoans may not be part of a small nation. We're not literally surrounded by true enemies. But our city feels the uncertainty of this present time. We're confused. Beyond financial and safety concerns, we live in a community that's lost a sense of how to give a definite answer to deep questions about gender identity, sexual identity, the identity of the unborn as worthy of protection, just to name a few challenges of our era. There are wilderness places in our neighbors, and certainly in us, gathered here. that need to hear the loving voice of God. What are waste places? I'm using that term a lot. The word translated waste places elsewhere in the Hebrew Bible can be translated desolations or ruins, previously uninhabited places that have been laid waste. So there's a sense of something Isaiah's hearers once had that's hopelessly lost, and it leaves a gaping hole. Anyone able to relate to that? I think most of us can if we've lived long enough. Today, it might be the past hurt we've experienced that left deep scars that deeply affect our relationships, or a health struggle that's a persistent thorn in the flesh, or a loss of a caring community in our lives, or a loss of a job, death of a loved one. Whether it's the people of Judah over 2,500 years ago or us today, we hear from our God something we're desperate for. The Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden. It's a deserty wilderness teeming with new life that we get to witness. But here I want to back up, because God shares this promise in verse 3, but he starts to share his answer in verses 1 and 2. To the people who seek righteousness, God draws our attention to the storied family of faith. God's wayward people are called to attend to the example and witness of his past faithfulness, his miraculous faithfulness to his people's ancestors. You who seek the Lord, Isaiah says, look to the rock from which you were hewn. And who is that rock? For Isaiah, it's Abraham himself, Sarah herself, the ancestral patriarch and matriarch of the people of Israel. God gives his grace stories and his life-giving teaching to take us from desolation to restoration. You can imagine the Lord saying, you want to know how you can trust me? You want to know how you can trust that I can restore you? Look at how you came to be here. See, Abraham doesn't jump off the page as a promising guy to build a nation from. He's described as good as dead by the author of Hebrews. Sarah, his wife, was far too old when her promised child Isaac came. 90 years old. You imagine that today? Yet God did just that. He built a nation from them. So how could God not minister to us then in our places of desolation? Our city, our communities nearby, we call home, the cultural decay or the old roots of racism that's expressed in present economic realities in our neighborhoods, those spaces of desolation, God can rewrite them into a new story. This is where we began today. But there is hope because of our abundant God encountering our broken city through his people. That's the communal side of things. How about in our own personal lives? How could God not meet us? We all have that need to remember and internalize stories of God's abundance that interrupt our internal looping stories of scarcity or lies or fears, the sense that we can never rebuild or heal after what we've lost. Whenever fear crops up in me, I need to encounter again the storied family of faith to witness again God's trustworthiness. What does that look like to encounter this storied family of faith? Well, there's a personal side and kind of a historical community side to this. There's a clear invitation to remember believers who we know, whom God has met in their personal waste places. That invitation builds our own faith. It challenges us out of our small conceptions of what God can do, how he can meet us. Front of mind for me is a missionary colleague of my parents who I knew growing up. And he tragically was kidnapped 10 months ago by terrorists. But this very week, friends, I was elated to hear the news that Kevin Rideout was released. he is now restored to his family. From desolation to restoration. God did it right in front of our eyes, everyone who is following his story. If that's the restoration he can do, how can he not meet me and us today in our times of tragedy or confusion or fear? That will endure for me as God's resounding shout to the world. Yes, you can trust me. You can trust me in your own uncertainty. You can trust me as you look to the needs of your family, the spiritual needs of those around you, the transformation of your city. We can collect those stories, stories that speak to how trustworthy God is, not only for us personally, but other stories of God's heart for our Chicago, for our communities. And here there's a historical community side of looking to the storied people of God. As Anglicans, we're always looking back to especially the first few centuries of church history as we seek to embody Christ in the present day. And friends, as we look to the storied people of God, the grace of God in times long past, this is far from the first time God has restored broken communities like our city. The earliest Christians moved boldly into spaces where plague had ravaged city centers. Some of the earliest catechesis manuals, like the Didache, manuals instructing new believers in what it means practically to be a Christian, they spell out that without a doubt, we move towards the poor. We move towards those in need. We move towards those in waste places. We hold both wisdom, having our own limits in mind, and compassion. That's part of our historical community story that guides our present day. We look back to look forward. For Isaiah's hearers, Abraham and Sarah would have represented people whose faith built something out of nothing. They were made into a nation. He was the ancestor of Jesus, the Savior of the world. That's the way we can take that today. If we are discouraged as we look around at our community's problems, we have a God who loves to rewrite desolation stories into restoration stories. And that gets into that second restoring stream in this context. God gives truth that reshapes our story. Friends, grace stories alone run aground without the Word of God that defines the faith that goes into those stories. The Word of God that defines us, people of God. In verse 4, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me. Now, honestly, that word law there feels a bit stiff, doesn't it, to modern ears? There's another translation, renders it instruction. Honestly, that's still a little hollow. It doesn't carry a lot of the oomph that we might like. But it's God's divinely given law, given to his people at Sinai, telling them how to live and worship, how to love their neighbors. He lovingly doesn't spare any details, and his ways are truly good. Our God gives his instruction, his truth, for our good. In our culture, we are people groping around. We are uncertain of our own identity. We are unmoored, connected to our man-made smartphones, but so often disconnected from the God who made us. We need the loving voice of God. And this isn't about pointing fingers at everyone else who's not a Christian. No, far from it. We all need this truth from this God who endures forever. Without it, there's no restoration for our waste places, personally or communally. At home, my daughter's got a book from the library about Helen Keller. And her story is a shocking story of desolation. For her, it started with a devastating illness, a fever that racked the little body of toddler Helen Keller, robbed her both of sight and hearing. She lost the words she'd started to learn. And as she grew up, she was out of control, right? Parents were unable to reach her. And then she met Anne Sullivan, her remarkable, gifted teacher who opened up a new world for her. Anne taught Helen to recognize words and phrases, signing them on her palm. She opened up the world of books for the blind, Braille books, that invited her into a new world of freedom and life and hope for her. In time, she introduced her to another helper in the journey, Sarah Fuller from the Horace Mann School for the Deaf. And both these women, with great effort and patient, loving care, made possible a profoundly meaningful life for Helen as an author and public speaker. These women, for me, are an echo of our God's loving care in instructing us in his law. Our invitation is not to shy away from or minimize our desolate or waste places, our grief or loss. That wouldn't have helped Helen Keller become who she became. It won't help us. Rather, we're inviting the one who is abundance itself to do his life-giving work. Our God lovingly shapes us, if we let him, into men and women and children living in freedom by his word. Because the freedom of a Christ-shaped life is, of course, so much deeper than what Helen Keller received, as incredible as that was. We get to live lives that look like our God. We get to weave his healing, his hope, directly into the fabric of our stories. He lovingly invites us to come to him out of confusion about sexual and gender identity. He speaks into the everything goes chaos of our moral culture and the desolation of sin with deep roots everywhere in all of us. He lovingly invites us into a new life of Christ-shaped restoration. The one who reconciles all things teaches us lovingly by his grace to be healed, restored people we could never dream up by ourselves. And this restoration lasts. He writes his instruction on our confused hearts by his Spirit, filling us with his power to step into the goodness of his ways. Yes, God gives not only his grace stories, but also his life-giving teaching to take us from desolation to restoration. Without the Lord, we are blind and deaf, without guidance in this world, without freedom. Imagine Helen without Anne Sullivan and Sarah Fuller's loving instruction. A desperately self-referential world, full of confusion about who we are meant to be, cries out for the God who wants to guide through his word. He woos us out of our self-made desert. For Israel, Zion's desert became like the garden of the Lord. He is finding us, seeking us here in Chicago to sow restoration instead of desolation. He gives truth that reshapes our story. He tells us that, in the words of St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. That is the rest that the Lord has for Chicago, the city with a failing heart. The Lord wants to reshape our story again and open up something bright and new, with new life spilling out of the church. He's using Cornerstone to reshape our city's story. And friends, as you hear this, I'm sure this call seems intimidating. Maybe a lot for a little church like ours, right? The problems are so immense in our city. But so is the power of our God, who takes our small offering and multiplies it. The immense problems of our city are an immense invitation to prayer to the God who can accomplish the impossible from small things. Isaiah, you can almost hear him crying out from these pages thousands of years into the future to us. Remember Abraham. Remember Sarah. Remember what our multiplying, restoring God can do, what he has done all through the stories of our family of faith. There are small ways that our pop-up pantry, or your conversation with someone in your lunchroom at work, or your sharing the gospel with a fellow student, that has ripples far beyond what you might expect. As I get ready to close, if you'll allow me, I can't help but think of my family's garden plots. We the Brown family, we live in an apartment here, but we got in touch with a community garden planted some years ago in an abandoned lot. And that desolate place, someone a while ago had the idea, what if this could be so much better? What if we rewrote the story of this plot of land on Lincoln Avenue? So they reclaimed it, fencing it in, building up over 100 4x8 garden plots. And as families like us bought up plots, each one became a new story of life and growth to look back on and look forward to. Now, we have some ground rules for keeping good order in our community garden project. But those rules, those instructions, they allow for the freedom and growth and the new story to be possible. In a similar way, God has an idea for the waste places of our souls and our city. God gives his grace stories and his life-giving teaching to take us from desolation to restoration. Story by story, shaped by the word of God, we bring restoration from desolation. As small as those little garden plots are, as small as our acts of care are, like our pop-up pantry or Parkview Rehab Center outreach, whatever it might be, they're bringing new life. The life-giving words of God that tell us who we are as we internalize them, refashion our broken selves to be restoring agents in our city. And I don't know about you, but that's a story I want to be a part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your heart is always to restore the broken places of our souls, to turn us into who you would have us to be as men, women, and children built up in your word, receiving your comfort. Turn our eyes to the stories of your shocking powers of restoration. Inspire our prayers to cry out to you for our city. Continue to grow us as we see your restoration reshape the story of our beloved city. We love you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.